chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we're in a new series entitled Be Fruitful and Multiplied. We started at the beginning, God's first blessing for the pinnacle of creation, mankind. The first blessing was the command to be fruitful and multiply. And God has called us to be fruitful and multiply in our lives spiritually as well. As a matter of fact, I think it's a general principle that you could look at most things in your life. What God has given to us, what He's gifted us, is something that He wants us to multiply. The blessings of God are not to be kept. We're not to be reservoirs, but we're to be channels of blessings. We're supposed to pass on the blessings that God gives us and multiply those things out. So we want to be fruitful and multiply. I'd like for you to consider with me today some conditions that can hinder multiplication. Anything that God's called us to do, there are going to be obstacles that would prevent us from doing those things. Anything that God's called us to do, the world is going to stand against us being obedient to the commandments of God. Anything that God's called us to do, our own flesh, our own carnal mind, is going to stand in the way of doing the things that God has called us to do. Anything that God's called us to do, Satan is going to stand in opposition against. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is always going to stand against us. So whatever God's called us to do, we're going to face some difficulties and some challenges. But I think that if most of you that have been saved for very long know this without any doubt, your single greatest obstacle in your life you look at in the mirror every morning. I am my own worst enemy. I have to struggle against myself more than anything else. And so we're going to talk about a few things, and just keeping with the idea of this idea that God called Adam and Eve to multiply, there's some things that have to happen in a couple in order for them to have children. Number one, you have to have maturity in order to multiply. Young people need to come to a place of maturity. We understand that. Now, Adam and Eve were unique. God created them with maturity. You and I have to grow into maturity. And let's just be honest, a lot of young couples today need some more maturity as they grow. Let's just be honest, some people have been married a long time, need some maturity in their marriage. And all the wives said... Yeah, we need some maturity. We got to grow up if we're going to multiply, if we're going to see growth in a family, if we're going to see a husband and wife come together according to the Word of God and multiply and continue on their line. And we understand that the children are the heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I know that's not popular theology in American Christianity, but that's still what the Bible says, whether you like it or not. And so we understand this idea that you have to have some maturity. It also takes unity to have multiplication. A husband and wife have to come together in unity. That's a beautiful picture that God has given us between the husband and wife, the unity that the church has with Christ. That's the picture, that unity that we have. And unless we are united with Christ spiritually, we will not see multiplication in the church. We have to have an abiding with Christ. If we abide in Him, then we can walk with Him. If we continue in His Word and we are abiding in His Word and abiding in Him, only then can we see multiplication happen. Only then can we see much fruit. And so it takes maturity and it takes unity. And can I also just say today that it takes purity? It takes purity. Now listen, I know that there are a lot of reasons in a sin-cursed world why a couple may not be able to have children. We look in the scriptures and see that at times God closed up a woman's womb and He had purposes behind that. And He always does. So ultimately we know that that's in the hands of God. Okay? Everybody with me this morning? That every child that comes into this world, that is the will of God, it's done by the provision of God, it's all Him. Okay? But generally speaking, we know that there are some times that disease comes into play in a couple and it prohibits them from being able to have children. And can I just say today that the disease that we struggle with spiritually is called sin. And sin will prohibit us from multiplying in the church. Sin will keep us from being able to see multiplication of disciples in the church. It's iniquity. And so immaturity, disunity,
and iniquity stand in the way of our ability to multiply. But God has called us to multiply, and so God has given us a way to overcome those things that would hinder us today. And so I'd like to speak to you this morning about this business of immaturity. If you're able, will you stand with me this morning and look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. I want you to look at that first part of that verse again and see what it says. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace today, I just pray that you'll help us. Lord, I know everybody's struggling with different things in their hearts and lives and their families and their jobs and at school, and there are many difficulties that everyone faces, Lord. I know that the flesh may be weak today, but God, I pray you give us a willing heart. Give us a willing spirit to hear from you today, Lord. Just help us to have open ears and open hearts to your word. I pray that your spirit would work in us and teach us and guide us into all truth. I pray you convict our hearts, Lord, for our lack of maturity, that today we would repent of our immaturity today, that by your grace and by your power and by your spirit we would seek your face, and that by your word we would grow in your grace and knowledge. Lord, that you would bring us to a place of maturity spiritually. Lord, that you would use us to see the number of the disciples multiplied in this place. Lord, we pray that you'll help, that you'll heal, that you'll give grace and mercy today, for we are nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. And so we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. As we look to Hebrews chapter 5, and there's a lot of hard truths here. There's a lot of deep things in Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6. But basically, the writer of Hebrews, and there's debate about exactly who that was. He doesn't identify himself in Hebrews. But the author of Hebrews says, we have many things, in verse 11, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He says, I want you to know more about Jesus. I want you to understand more about the relationship between Jesus Christ and the picture, the type of the priest Melchizedek. I've got some deep truths that I want to give you, but I can't give you these truths because although you should be in a position that you would be teaching others, you have not grown in maturity and you need to be taught again the basic things of God. Now, I want you to be honest this morning in examining your heart and understand that all of us need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let's just be real. As he speaks to this group of believers, as he speaks to a church, he says, listen, there's more I want to say to you, and you ought to be able to get this, but you don't get it because you haven't grown to a level of maturity that you should. Now, listen, there are some people who haven't been saved very long and you're still babes in Christ, and there's a time period of growing and there's a time period of learning. But here's the reality. God has called every one of us to a place of maturity that we would be able to teach others the things that God has taught us. This is not exclusive to pastors. It's not exclusive to missionaries. Or to Sunday school teachers or to anything at all like that. The call is that everyone who follows Jesus would grow up spiritually and be able to take the things that they've learned from God and pass on to other people. That's the call before us today. He says very plainly, ye ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. And so we want to learn things about how we can overcome this immaturity in our lives. And listen, I don't know what the time frame is. I don't know if you need to be saved for 3 months before you can teach somebody else, or 6 months, or a year, or how long exactly it is, but I have an idea that it's much quicker than most of us would try to admit. Most of us say, well, I've just not been saved long enough. I've not been in the church long enough. And pretty soon that slips away and you've been in church for 5 years or 10 years or 30 years and you say, well, I'm just not really there yet. There's a problem with that. It's a problem with that. Listen, if we have a child and they're still on milk or formula by the time they're 3 years old and they're not able to eat solid food, we would say there's something seriously wrong here. Right? And some of you grew up, your mama was giving you steak when you were like 4 weeks old. Right? Brother Mike's like, amen. No, I'm not recommending that today. I'm just saying that some parents start their kids on solid food really, really early. And whatever, I just want you to know that if babies are still on milk after a long period of time, it's because something's wrong. And if people in the church are still on the milk of the Word of God and have not grown up in maturity after a period of time, there's something seriously wrong. So we need to examine our hearts today. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. This word dull is the idea of sluggish or lazy or slothful. We like the old Proverbs word sluggard a lot, don't we? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. He goes on to say in Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And by the way, the Bible word for fat is not a bad thing, that's a good thing. Means you're going to have a lot. Means you're going to have a superabundance. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. And we look to Proverbs and these verses about being a sluggard or being slothful or being lazy. And we say, well, that's about work. That's about getting up out of bed and getting out and plowing the fields. It's about doing business. But I want you to remember that there's always a spiritual application. And spiritually speaking, the writer of Hebrews is saying to the church, he's saying, listen, there's some things I want to tell you, but you can't hear them because you're dull of hearing, because you're lazy in hearing. And I just wonder, was there a time in your Christian life when you were excited to come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God? Anybody? I mean, when you just thought, I can't wait to get up and go to church. I'm so excited to learn from God. There were times that some of you couldn't wait to get to Sunday school because you didn't know anything and you wanted to learn and you were like a sponge soaking it all in and you were excited to hear the teaching and you were excited to hear the preaching and you were excited to open your Bible and read and learn about your Savior Jesus Christ. And can I just say that there are some people who start out with a great zeal to hear from God, and somewhere along the way, they get a little bit dull, they get a little bit lazy, they become a little bit sluggish, and they have no zeal for the things of God. They're not excited to come and hear the preaching anymore. They're not excited to be in Sunday school and learn from the Word of God. They're not excited to open their Bibles and hear from God. They've become dull in their hearing. And listen, can I just challenge you today to be honest in your own heart? And if you don't have the zeal and the desire to hear from God today that you used to have, you ought to repent today. You ought to say, God, forgive me for not loving your word like I used to. God, forgive me for not having that excitement that I used to have. God, forgive me, and God, help me. God, give me that desire for your word. God, give me an excitement to hear from your truth. God, give me, take away this dullness out of my ears and give me ears to hear. Give me a desire to hear from you, to know you, to have that passion that I used to have. Some people have gotten sluggish or lazy or slothful in their hearing. Some of us are, let's just be honest, we're too lazy to even read our Bibles at home. Some people are too lazy, their hearing is dull to the point that they're too lazy to even open their Bible. Some people have made other things so much more important. They have no desire to hear from God. And so if we're going to have maturity, we can't be dull in our hearing. Don't be dull of hearing. Verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Not only do we need to be careful that we're not dull of hearing, but second, can I say that we need to accept our responsibility to teach others. This word ought, he says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, this has the idea of having a responsibility. It's the idea of having a duty. It's the idea of having an obligation. You have a responsibility, a duty, and an obligation to teach other people what God shows you from His Word. You need to accept that responsibility. Now, some of you may not like this today because we live in America, and in America, we don't like to accept responsibility for anything. In America, we don't want to have responsibility to have the responsibility to provide for the woman that they say they love. Parents don't want to take the responsibility to provide for the children that they brought into the world. Families don't want to be responsible for their own selves. People, individuals, don't want to be responsible for their own actions, for the consequences of their own decisions. Listen, we have carried on perfectly the blame game that started in the Garden of Eden. You remember when man sinned and God came and said, "What did you do?" And Adam's response was, "The woman you gave me." He blame shifted right there to God himself. And so when God says something to the woman, she points to Satan. "The serpent, he beguiled me." And listen, we've been doing the blame game, blame shifting. We've been doing it forever. And America, I think, has brought it to perfection. Nobody is responsible for anything, anywhere, anytime. It happens with our children. I don't care what your kids do. If you go to one of them and say, "What did you do? Did you do this wrong?" And they will point at one of their siblings. If they don't point to their siblings, they might point to one of their parents. "Well, Dad, you said..." Your kids ever do that? Do your kids ever take your own words and turn them into weapons against you? Okay, just checking. Brother Mike understands my pain. That's what happens when our kids are smarter than we are. Spouses blame one another. Children blame one another. Listen, it's not just individuals, it's institutions. Churches want to blame other churches and denominations. Churches want to blame other people in the church. Governments want to blame anything and everyone. Listen, I would just say that it's worse than a pandemic. We have a sickness in our country where people don't want to accept responsibility. And can I just say to you today that you have a responsibility as a follower of Jesus to teach others. You have a responsibility. I'm talking to you today. If you believe in Jesus, if you are trying to follow Jesus, you have a responsibility to teach others how they can follow Jesus. I'm always amazed by this, and there's times in a message when I want to stop and just kind of go down the row and name every one of you by name. Because there's times when I'm standing up here preaching, saying, "I'm talking to you," that you're sitting in the pew saying, "He's not talking to me." I mean, you may not say it, but you're like, "This doesn't apply to me." And if you don't think that out loud, if it's not really what's in your mind, somehow it doesn't stick. But let me just belabor the point for a minute. If you hear my voice, if you believe in Jesus, I am speaking to you. You ought to teach others. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm a boy. I'm a girl. I'm not smart enough. I'm too smart. Listen, just open up your Bible sometime and go back to Moses at the burning bush, and you take all of your excuses and you give them to God, and you just see how God responds. Because sooner or later, he's going to get fed up with your excuses, and you're going to kindle the anger of the Lord. Now, if that's where you want to be, have fun. But I don't want to be there. I do enough stupid stuff to make God angry without trying. So I don't want to purposely provoke God by saying, he's not talking to me today. I don't need to teach anybody else. Because the reality is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are called of God to teach others. Who's it speaking to? Who's it speaking to? That's a good answer. Me. Just go ahead. Take your little pointer finger right here. Hold it up. This little light of mine. Go. Who's it talking to? Just turn it right around. Go right here. Me. Me. Some of you couldn't even do that. I would say that responsibility, without question, starts at home. I know we point to Deuteronomy chapter 6 so many times, but it's hard to avoid when it's so plain. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." We need to take the word of God that God has given to us, and we need to teach it diligently to our children. You have a responsibility to teach your children the word of God in your home. You've got to get it in you so that you can give it to them. Now, I don't know that there's an area that's more clear to me in America today where Christians have abdicated their responsibility than the idea of the education of your children. Now, listen, you can send your kids to public school, you can send them to Christian school, you can homeschool them. None of that is the point today. The point is, you have a responsibility to teach your children the truth of the Word of God. It's not anyone else's job more than it's your job. Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, I am your pastor. I have a responsibility to teach your children the truth of the Word of God. But my responsibility to teach your children the Word of God is not greater than your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. The Sunday school teachers in this church do a great job, and they work hard, and they're in the Word, and they want to teach your kids, and they love your kids. And I thank God for teachers in the church. Don't you? But I want to tell you that there's been a culture that's been developed in American Christianity where we don't teach our kids the Bible at home. We just make sure they're in church and Sunday school so the teachers at church can teach them the Bible. And if you think that that's all it takes and you think that's obedient to Jesus, I'm here to tell you today you're dead wrong. Bring them to church. Let the teachers teach them. It's a good thing. And listen, your kids, I promise, if you bring them to Calvary, they're going to learn the Bible. We're going to teach them the Word of God. But if you think that, that takes care of your responsibility for teaching your kids, you need to wake up. If you're not teaching your kids at home, you're not fulfilling your responsibility. I want to challenge you today, accept your responsibility to teach your kids the Word of God. They say, "Well, I don't know enough." Well, then learn. They say, "Well, I'm too old to learn." No, you're not. No, you're not. What an insult to the Holy Spirit of God for you to tell me today that you can't learn the Bible. Who's the teacher? Jesus said he would send a comforter that would guide you into all truth, that he would teach you all truth. If you say that you can't learn the Bible today, you're saying the Holy Spirit isn't a good enough teacher for you. Let me know how that works out. Now listen, the reality is if you want to learn, you can learn, and you can learn enough to teach others, and you don't have to know it all to teach what you do know. God never calls us to teach more than we know. He just wants us to teach what he's taught us. Isn't that good? Like if we had to wait on everybody to know everything, then nobody would ever know anything. Second Timothy 2:2, it's not just in the home, it's everywhere, really. 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know what the requirement for us to be able to teach others? It's for us to be faithful. Be faithful. If you'll be faithful, God will put you in a position where you can teach other people. We have commands all through Scripture. The older women are to teach the younger women. The older men are to teach the younger men. Husbands are supposed to lead their families and teach their wives and children. It's just the reality is whatever God has shown you, you need to pass on to somebody else. I think about Acts chapter 18, verse 24. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. It says in verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. But then it says in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos was a man, he didn't know much, he just knew the baptism of John, but he loved God and he loved the Word of God, so he took what he did know and he shared it with other people. And then when somebody came along who knew more than he did, they taught him the truth, they taught him more perfectly, they brought him to a place of more maturity, and he took what he learned from them and he went on and kept doing what he had been doing. And that's what we need to do. Whatever you know, you need to share it with others. Don't be dull of hearing. Accept your responsibility, accept your duty to teach others. And then number three, can I say, keep moving forward or you will slide back. How many of you, when you drive, you like to use cruise control? Like to use cruise control? Like, I'm pretty sure a 10-year-old just raised their hand. I'm a little disturbed by that. Welcome to Oklahoma. Like to use cruise control? Little less attention has to be paid? How about this? Do any of you get annoyed by other people who obviously don't use their cruise control? Never fails. Get behind those people. 1 minute they're going 35, the next they're going 85. There's no way to get around them. No way to get around them. And sometimes I wish I could flag them down and pull them over and say, listen, I will pay to have your cruise control repaired. If it works and you don't know how to use it, I will give you a free tutorial right now on how to use it. Have you ever ridden with somebody like that? Like, depending on the conversation, that changes the speed of the car. Like, if they're really excited and telling a story, it's like, whoa! And then the conversation dies down a little and it just all slows down. I know that in life sometimes we want things to kind of be easy. We want to be comfortable. We want to put in a minimal amount of effort. I thought I was talking to Baptists today. I thought y'all would all say amen. Yeah, we like that minimal amount of effort. Some of you will work harder at finding an easier way to do something than you will to just work at the job. Now, that's me. But when it comes to your growth in Christ, there's no cruise control. There's no autopilot. There's no set it and forget it. You have to be moving forward or you will slide back. I don't think there are any plateaus in the Christian life. I've heard men testify. They say, well, I just kind of got to a plateau and I just kind of stopped right there and I stayed there. But the reality is they didn't stay there. They slid back down. I've had people try to have that idea. I just kind of got to a plateau in my walk with Christ. I used to be so excited to come to church, and I used to love going to Sunday school, and I learned so much that first year or two, and then I just kind of plateaued a little bit. I just kind of got to this level and stayed there. But the reality is you didn't stay there. The reality is you slid back, and if you're not moving forward, you will slide back. And he says in verse 12, the time you ought to be teachers, you have need, look at this, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You see, there was a change that happened. They learned those truths, but they had to be taught them again. Why? Because they slid back. They went backward. They didn't keep growing. Why did they become needing milk again? The idea is that they went back to having to have milk. that they had been through the milk and were ready for the meat, but they didn't move on, and so they had to go back again. And I'm just telling you, in our Christian lives, we have to move forward, or we will slide back. In Philippians 3 and verse 16, Paul says, listen, you remember Philippians 3? He says, I'm reaching forth to those things that are before, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of God of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And the idea is this, wherever you have attained in spiritual maturity, wherever you have attained in Christ likeness, whatever you have gotten a hold of Jesus in, don't let go. Keep walking in that level of spiritual maturity. Don't back up. We want to stay growing all the time, moving forward. Can I get you to look in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1? Second Peter chapter 1, find verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And here's the deal. You and I, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves us and he gives us everything that has to do with life and godliness. Everything that has to do with life, everything that has to do with eternity, everything that has to do with living for Jesus, he gives it, gives that to us through the knowledge of him. So the more you know Jesus through his word, the more you know life. The more you know Jesus through his word, the more you know godliness. Everybody with me? But then notice what he says in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, which is self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? We're talking about being fruitful and multiplying. And if we're not moving forward, we're sliding back. So we want to keep moving forward in our spiritual journey. We don't want to just believe in Jesus and just have faith. But he wants us to add to our faith virtue. That we don't just believe these truths, but we actually live out these truths. That we don't just hear the word, but we're doers of the word. And then we add to that virtue, that right living. We're going to add to that as well, knowledge. And that knowledge is going to bring self-control. And that self-control is going to bring patience, which is cheerful endurance that you keep on keeping on with the joy of the Lord. And so we're going to keep growing. We're going to keep moving. We're going to get to brotherly love and godliness and to charity. And all of those things are going to keep moving in our lives so that we're not unfruitful, so that we're not barren, but we are fruitful and multiplying. But I want you to notice the warning in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Listen, if you're not growing, it's because you forgot. If you're not moving forward, you don't see what God has in store for those who continue in the faith. Don't be dull of hearing. Accept your responsibility to teach others. Keep moving forward and exercise yourself in godliness. Back in our text, Hebrews 5, verse 13. Hebrews 5, 13, he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Strong meat belongs to them who have reached full maturity because they have used their senses. They have exercised themselves in godliness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I just want to ask you real quick as we wrap it up today. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord, He is good? If you know the goodness of God, if you've experienced the goodness of God and His graciousness, then you ought to have a desire to grow through His Word. There ought to be a desire in your heart that says, I want to know Him. It's not just about having Bible knowledge. It's not just about, I don't want to be embarrassed at church because I don't really know much. It's not about our pride. It's not about our the optics of how we look. It's just about the fact that God is good. The Lord has been gracious to me, and I want to know Him. I want to experience Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to abide in Christ. And we ought to have a desire for His Word. And I just want to tell you that the way we've done church, I think, throughout the centuries has been good, but I think it's led to some things getting a little out of skew a little bit, because so many people think, I don't study my Bible at home. I go to the church. The preacher will tell me what I need to hear from the Bible. And I just want to tell you that if all you ever learn from God is what I stand up here and say, you're in terrible shape. You've got to have more. You've got to have a desire for more. You've got a hunger and thirst after righteousness. You've got to desire the sincere milk as a babe. And listen, you guys have seen it, you've heard it, you've experienced it. If you have a hungry baby, nothing will satisfy them but milk. Can I get an amen? Come on. You had the baby screaming and crying when they're hungry. You try everything. Well, they just ate a little while ago. They're probably not hungry. So let's check the diaper and let's try to burp them and let's try to do all the things that we try to do. Right? Maybe they just need a little baby Gas X. Listen, when baby's hungry, you can try everything in the world. Nothing's going to help until you feed the baby. And that's the way Christians are supposed to be when they're newborns. And I've seen it. Haven't you? Somebody first gets saved, they are hungry and they are thirsting for righteousness and they want to know and they want to learn, they want to grow. But somewhere along the way, we think that there's this level that we just need to attain to, and we just kind of get comfortable where we feel like we're about where everybody else is. And I just want to tell you that where everybody else is isn't the goal. If your eyes are around here, you're looking in the wrong place. Put your eyes up there. Christ is the goal. Being like Him, being conformed to His image. That's what we're after. And so there's no plateau. You understand that when Jesus is the goal, you never reach the top, but you get the joy of continuing to climb until the day you see His face. Exercise yourself to godliness. Have a desire to grow by the Word of God. Be not children in understanding. Quit you like men. Be strong. God has given us the opportunity to grow. He calls us to grow. And He wants us to grow. In Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our goal is to grow, to be like Jesus. Don't be dull in your hearing. Accept your responsibility to teach others. Keep moving forward. Exercise your senses and be committed to teach others. Be committed to teach others. Here's one of the pitfalls of growing in maturity. Because there are people among us and around us in our country that really do love Jesus, who really have grown in the Word, who really have gained a lot of Bible knowledge. But some Christians display an arrogant indifference to others that haven't attained to their level of spiritual prowess. Some people get to a point that they think that they know so much in the Bible that they don't care really about anybody who doesn't know as much about the Bible as they do. Listen, our goal is to be like Jesus. Our goal is not to think we're smarter than everybody else. The more you grow in Christ, the more you grow in spiritual maturity, the more you're going to care about other people, not the less. So if you know a lot about the Bible and you've grown to know a lot about the Bible and you've got this theological level of maturity that all the rest of the people around you haven't attained to, if you've reached that level of maturity and you aren't concerned about teaching others, then you haven't grown spiritually much at all. You see, the more we grow to be like Jesus, the more we care about others. So have a heart to teach others. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do it? How do I grow? I see, anybody ever feel like this? I see other people and I see how much they know, and I see how mature they are spiritually. I see how much Bible knowledge they have, and do you ever feel like I'm never going to get there? Like I'm never going to reach that? Like there's no way that I could ever know that much or grow there. Amy Carmichael wrote this. Sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I shall never be like that. But they won through step by step, by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories, by faithfulness in very little things. They became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. There is no sudden triumph, no spiritual maturity. That is the work of the moment. No sudden triumph of spiritual maturity. That is the work of the moment. You say, well, preacher, how can I get to this level of maturity? Little by little. Moment by moment. Little decision after little decision, day by day. It's the same way our kids grow up. Because one minute, they're a newborn. And they're utterly dependent on everything. And you turn around twice, and they're grown. And in your mind, you think, well, that just happened overnight. How'd that happen? Well, it happened moment by moment. Little by little. Little meal here, little meal there, little steps taken. And moment by moment, day by day, they grew to maturity. And the same truth applies to us spiritually today. You ought to be teachers. Are you teaching others? We can't teach people what we don't know. So we have to be growing in the Word so we have something to pass on. This morning I want to ask you to stand with me. I ask our musicians to come forward. It takes maturity to multiply. So by the grace of God, let's seek His face for maturity. It's never too late. Do you hear me? It's never too late. Some of you think, I'm too old, I can't do that. No. No, God has given you experiences, God has given you wisdom, God has given you truth to help others, and you have a responsibility. Some of you say, well, I'm too young. No, if you are following Jesus, you're growing in His Word, you can teach others. You are called to teach others today. But we have to have maturity. We have to be growing in His Word. This morning, if you've never been born again, If you've never trusted Christ alone as your Savior, I want to challenge you to put your faith in Jesus today. He loves you. He died for you and rose again. If you're saved but you've not followed Him in scriptural baptism, if you're not serving Him in the church, whatever it is, if He's convicting your heart, I want to ask you to come. I'm going to invite you to come as we sing.